Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10 a.m. We are located just north of 51st Street on Lynn Lane in Broken Arrow. For more information, please check out our website at ablazechurch.org.
Retired players cheering us on. Well, professional athletes probably have the shortest professional life, vocational life of just about anyone, because you know what happens? They play hard in the prime of their life, but then they start getting older and they start slowing down. Their muscle strength begins to decrease. Some of their neurological responses slow down. Their balance isn't as good as it used to be. They have what they at the golf courses, the senior tees, which I really, really appreciate. And they're just about as easy as the women's tees. But you know, as things slow down, and as it slows down, people have got to step down at a certain point. Yeah, the muscle strength decreasing, and retire. You know, even Brett Favre had to retire at a certain point. And if they've been good and careful stewards and haven't squandered all that high salary that they received in their prime, they can retire and have a pretty decent income for the rest of their lives. So what do after they retire? Well, some of them go into business, some entrepreneurs. Maybe you would open up a Billy Sims barbecue place. Maybe the endorsements of certain products. You know, you get to be on TV or your name, you know, associated with Nike or something like that. And or maybe some of them end up coaching in the sport where they excelled. But I'm sure that pretty much all of them, unless they burned out too much, really like to go to the games and to cheer on the teams that they used to play for. They get the season passes, they have the great seats, the boxes, and maybe even club-level luxury suites, and they can hobnob with the high and the mighty and the powerful and the famous and the celebrities and all of that. Wow, life is probably pretty good, but really the thing that they are after is to cheer on those who are still working hard and here down there in that field of conflict. Now, they've put in their time. They have fought hard. They've played their hearts out. They've suffered the bruises and the broken bones and the bad knees. And now a well-deserved rest coming to them. But they cheer on the team that is down there. Great players. Some of them even heroes. Some of them great role models. And the sports stories that tell about, they persist under pressure. And we think about the Babe Ruths, Willie Mays, Jackie Robinson, Hank Aaron, Ty Cobb, Ted Williams, Lou Gehrig, Mickey Mantle, Stan Musial. Now, that's just baseball. What about hockey, huh? Yeah, and all those great sports heroes. So you just pick your favorite sport. Or maybe if you're not into sports, maybe you just love music. Musicians that have gone on, ones who have retired. Examples of success that inspire young people who want to achieve excellence. As they consider the odds that were faced, the obstacles that were overcome, the efforts that were put forth, that by way of a kind of an introduction, a background to this whole idea of retired players cheering us on, leading us into a celebration. Well, it's not as big as Easter or Christmas, but All Saints at one time was the third most celebrated event in the church year. You know, as a church calendar developed, they would remember some of the people that had gone before them, and especially some of the great ones of old. You know, the 12 apostles, early heroes of the faith. And they would even set a date on the church calendar. We're going to remember this one or that one. Would have been their birthday today, or the anniversary of their death, or the anniversary of some great thing that happened in their life. And so a calendar that developed of certain saints' days, because these saints, what are the saints? They're great role models of the faith. and they would remember those who had died, who had gone on to glory. Now, I have never been asked to speak in front of some great famous person like the President of the United States or anything like that. But an even greater honor that I have had is to officiate the funerals or memorial services of some really neat saints. Because, you know, a saint isn't just someone that the church at large says, wow, that person we know is in heaven, that person is a saint. But we know that through Jesus Christ, humble, ordinary people, just living out their life in faith and in faithfulness to the Lord, their memory is worth some special honor. Well, the greatest honor I've had is to speak at the funerals, memorial services of such people. And when I approached my pastor and I said, would you please consent to speaking at my funeral? Wow, a great big smile broke out, and I thought, man, this guy must really love me. And he pulled out his smartphone and he says, why don't we schedule that right now? Next week looks pretty open for me. So I decided right then and there that I was going to skip the funeral and hold out for the second coming of Jesus. Well, some have gone before us and lived a great life and have a kind of a legacy that they have left behind for us. The church that I retired from, during some of those days when we would have that All Saints Day festival and celebration, we would put names up on the screen. We'd scroll through, not only the names of the people who had died, people of that parish who had died in that last year, but if you had someone that you wanted to honor the remembrance of that person, maybe a parent, grandparent, or someone close, a brother, sister, aunt, uncle, we would put those names up there and wherever possible, a picture and the dates of their, you know, of their birth and their death, and just thankfully remember these people that the Lord had placed in our lives. And the Bible tells us that we should consider the outcome of these people's lives. And in Hebrews chapter 12, which I've read to you before, but I want to take this part of it and just emphasize this again, where it says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The examples of these people, we say they are in the grandstands, we are down here, they are cheering us on. What we remember of these people is such an encouragement for us. And there is a kind of a reality that is a mystical kind of reality, and that is the church that is down here, we who are still in the struggle, and the church that is up there that is triumphant. It's really one communion of saints. And we even, when we come to the table of the Lord, it is the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom that has no end, and we are at table with them. God already gives us a tiny little pinhole glimpse into the joy and the glory that is to come. Now, question might come, who might God choose for this saintly status? Well, let's think about, and I'm going to review with you a number of the retired players. I'm going to start with one of the old ones. His name is Abraham. He was always at the front of the alphabet, and if the seating was in alphabetical order, he'd be the first one to be called on. And so God called him. But, you know, he came out of, and he was an idol worshiper. And then he was not a fully sanctified individual. He lied and he deceived in order to save his own skin. And then, though God had made a promise, he tries to jump the gun and he fathers a child with the wrong woman. But he believed God's promise. And he lived in the forgiveness of his sins. And God counted that faith as righteousness to him. And he became the originator of a great nation, the Hebrew people, the whole Jewish people, and an ancestor of our Savior Jesus. Wow, isn't that a testimony to the grace of God invading a very unworthy person? Then let's go to Moses. Now, Moses, a stuttering exile, a murderer, a guy whose temper sometimes got way out of control, but God used him to lead his people in the greatest act of deliverance in the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. And if we follow the story, he and God have face-to-face, heart-to-heart, on an everyday basis. God used him, even though he was a very imperfect individual, and sometimes even argued with God. How about the next one, David? David, we remember him as the giant killer, but he was also an adulterer. He was a murderer, and he was probably the greatest songwriter of all times, and then recognized as the greatest king in history because of the grace of God that came into the life of a sinner. Esther. Esther won the beauty contest, and she became the queen of Persia. Now, she could have kept real quiet. She could have played it safe, take no risks. But courageously, she risked her life, and she stepped forward on behalf of God's people to save them from certain slaughter. What a great example. And then there is Peter. Well, how do we remember Peter? Yeah, a great big mouth, impetuous, a denier of Jesus, but he became the head apostle and first or second most influential of the early church leaders. Then how about a poor, no-name fiance of a local carpenter from Nazareth? And she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Her name. Wow, the best known name among all of the saints. And when it was announced to her what would be happening, that she would be bearing the Savior of the world, she said, "All generations will call me blessed." Well, how about the apostles? The apostles, all but one of them became martyrs. Who were all willing to die. Not for a lie. No one is willing to die for a lie. But they died for a truth. And what is the truth? They had witnessed the risen Jesus Christ. And they were willing to die for that. They knew that this was real. This was factually true. So here are retired players. They are cheering us on. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let's think about those who gave up their lives, martyrs. They not only died in the faith, they died for the faith, they died for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now we think about all of those who were persecuted and who died in early Christian history. Volumes of books have been written and the biographies of these people. Really very, very inspiring. But you know when what period of history has had the most martyrs? It is the present time. It is the present time. Persecuted Christians who frequently will die. When Connie and I took a mission trip into China and on the mainland, and we were teaching in the underground church, we had to pass through narrow passageways in the downtown business district, go up narrower flights of stairs, about five flights, darker and darker, and then finally a big steel door, and then inside, you had to knock three times, and they let you in. And there were these little plastic chairs, and pretty soon every chair was taken by someone. They wrote down everything we said. Now, of course, there was an interpreter that said, this is what they said. And sometimes when the interpreter was talking, she said a whole lot more than what we did. She corrected it all, made sure it was going to be, good stuff for them. But then when we left, you had to leave no more than two or three at a time and kind of mingle in. Though, as Anglos, we probably, stood out anyway and didn't understand a word of Chinese. But you see the kind of persecution that is there, that some people are now suffering, but they are so willing to sacrifice for Jesus. And there's just a simple reason why, because they recognize to the depth of their very hearts what was sacrificed for them. And it's an incredible thing. Well, there are a lot of contemporary martyrs. Martyrdom is greater now than in any other time in history. Within this last century, Think of a guy by the name of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who had a vision of reaching a particular tribe in Ecuador who lived along a certain river. And they managed to get a plane to be able to fly in, but the very people that he was trying to reach for Jesus Christ killed him, and he became a martyr for the faith. Now, even more remarkable is that his widow, Elizabeth, then a few years later, went to that same place, risked her life and the life of her children in order to bring the gospel to them. And the good news is that they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a retired saint, his example, cheering us on. And so many who are unnamed, but bravely facing torture and even death. But there are others who didn't face torture and death, whose examples certainly inspire us. I think about my grandparents, immigrants from the old world, and when my grandfather arrived with his family in South Dakota, he had 50 cents left in his pocket. But he had a heart that was for Jesus. And in his heart, he had a treasure that had been deposited there. He passed that on to his children, all of whom lived faithful Christian lives. Yeah, my dad, and then my mother, the two of them, who felt that the most important mission they had in life was to pass on the faith to their five children. And they sacrificed everything in order for that to happen and for them to be educated in a Christian setting, Christian surroundings. They loved us enough to pass on the good news of Jesus. And I think of my dad, you know, you may not believe this, but I never heard one curse word come out of my dad's lips. And as a matter of fact, hardly ever did he use one of those kind of little ameliorated, circumlocutions of curse words, because he had such a high respect for the Word of God and for the name of God and so forth. And on one occasion, I was about five or six years old. I remember this really very clearly, exactly where I was sitting. There were three other boys. They were brothers. And we were playing and talking, and they started telling stories about their dad and ridiculing his behavior when he would become drunk. And thinking this was the most, and there was absolutely no sense of respect for that dad. And so when I came home, I asked my dad, "Dad, were you ever drunk?" And he said, "No." And I thought, even then, that's the answer I want to give to my kids if they should ever ask me that question. Well, they would hold on to the faith. They wanted to pass it on. They were faithful to their duty. There was I don't think I'm going to have a legacy for my kids that's going to compare with what my parents left for me and my brothers and sisters. These are retired players, examples that are cheering me on. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. A really good friend of mine named Tom. Tom was a geophysicist. Connie and I had the opportunity to train him how to share the faith, trained him as an evangelist. Boy, he used that every chance that he had. He was a guy who was very well respected in his profession, president of the state society and all that kind of thing. And even at OSU, some kind of a special honor has been given to him and something in his name. But you know what? He always wanted to share Jesus with other people. A retired saint who is cheering us on. Now, are these examples of perfect lives? No. And I'm going to leave an example of a perfect life in my legacy? Absolutely not. Ask my kids. No, Dad wasn't perfect. But, we're all sinners. And what I want to leave for them is the example of someone who knew that as a sinner, I had a Savior. That is the core of the legacy that I want to leave. Now, It's good to leave a legacy where maybe you leave some money for your kids. They might have student loans that have to be paid off. A legacy where, wouldn't it be neat to leave a lot of money for the church? But above all, leave a faith, the faith and a faithfulness. They're recognizing, yes, I as a sinner want to pass on the fact that I recognize I am forgiven and I rejoice in my forgiveness. And so what is it that makes a person to be a saint? What makes them have gone before us and us who are still here to be saints? Well, it is basically this: repentance and faith. Repentance meaning recognizing, yes, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Faith that trusts the promise of God to forgive all those who turn to Him and receive in faith what Jesus has done for us. And then repentance means that we then willingly turn from sin and pursue a path of righteousness. We're made holy through this one thing, cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptized, washed clean, and made to be saints through the blood. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, there is this statement about, is a question about, hey, those saints, who are they? Oh, they are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. What have they done? They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the whole thing. That is what it's all about, ultimately. The Spirit of God taking the Word and the promise of God, regenerating us, a new birth, realigning us step by step by step to the will of God, His holy will. And where following the will of God no longer is something burdensome, but it becomes our delight. We want to follow and to imitate Jesus. And we want to imitate the example of the saints who have gone before us, the retired players. So, what about you? Are you a saint? Are you a saint? Never say apologetically, well, I'm no saint, you see. No, that would be an insult to Jesus. That really would. That would be an insult to the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't make ourselves to be saints. Only Jesus can do that. And when you have Jesus Christ in your heart, when your faith embraces, accepts what He did, you are a saint by God's definition. Maybe not by your own, but that doesn't count. But by God's definition. And then the question is, as a saint, what is going to be your legacy? What is going to be your legacy? Will it be a faith that goes on? Well, you know, one day we're going to be facing our Maker and we'll think about, oh, what kind of a legacy did I leave behind? Well, the first thing, when we pass on into glory, death is not the end of things. It is merely an event in our lives. Jesus proved that with Lazarus. Yeah, Lazarus died, but that wasn't the end. Jesus hadn't run out of resources at that point. And then Jesus proved it conclusively in His own resurrection. Even when there is death, Jesus does something. Nothing is ever hopeless in our lives. And there is prepared for us something that is beyond amazing. Do you know what Paul wrote? And here's a guy who had been given visions, just like St. John had been given visions of glory. He just said, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, or the mind of man even imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Can you personalize that? Can you just see that that is meant something just for you? That God has something so, so precious for every one of us. And our death is not the end. Our death is merely the beginning of the best part of our lives. And sometimes at a funeral, I like to say, you know, John was never more alive than he is today, right now. And the casket is lying right there, and we know that there's a corpse in it, but he's alive in the presence of God. One day, there was a boy's cat that got run over by a car. And when Mom saw it, she quickly disposed of the remains and just kind of tried to ignore it. But then the boy recognized the cat is missing. He asked, Mom, where's the cat? And she said, well, the cat died. But it's all right. He's up in heaven with God. And the boy asked, well, what in the world would God want with a dead cat? You know what God... When we die, We're more than some remains that are embarrassing and that got to be disposed of. God has a plan. He's got a perfection for us. I just want to read a little picture of what that is from Revelation 21, where this is what John, as he had the vision of heaven, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Why is that? Well, all those Israeli people were scared to death of the sea. And so, hey, there's not going to be any of that scary stuff. "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" And if the worship team would like to come forward at this time. "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God," their own God. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't bother to bring your Kleenex with you. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain." And that's physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. "None of that anymore, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that great to look forward to? "And he who was seated on the throne," that's our Lord Jesus Christ, "he said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Think of yourself being made whole and brand new, just totally whole. And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I'm just going to repeat that. These words are true. These words are meant for you, meant for me. Yeah, they're true. This is experienced in the church above. This is experienced in a small way, in a beginning way. We see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. But even beginning now, he says, "You are in my kingdom. You belong to me." You know? How do you get there? Let's just review that again. How do we get there? Because I don't want anybody to leave with any kind of doubt as to whether you'll be there or as to whether, how do we get there? Because one time, Jesus had told about the Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will take you to be there with me. And one of the disciples said, but Jesus, how can we know, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? They didn't know what would heaven be like. And let me just pause in here. There's a guy by the name of Delmar. He was in Broken Arrow when I arrived as pastor. And Delmar had ALS. And he knew he was dying. And he would become increasingly more weak and feeble. After a time, he wasn't even able to be in church at all. But, you know, I would love to go visit him because it was such an encouragement to me because this guy had such faith. And he had the biggest smile on his face. And I asked, you know, "Why do you have such a great smile?" He says, "Because I know I'm going to be with Jesus pretty soon." And about 2 weeks before, he says, "Pastor, could you read me some more parts of the Bible that describe what heaven is like? I am just so eager to be there." And he would just take that in with such already anticipating the pure pleasure that there is in the presence of God. And you know, he knew the way. He was completely trusting the way. There was not even doubt in his heart. He had made that commitment to his Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, when he was asked that question, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All those retired players cheering us on, they all came in the same way. That path was Jesus Christ. "For it is by grace through faith that you are saved." You know, isn't this a great thing to have settled in your own heart, in your own mind? No, yes, my trust is not in my own efforts. Oh, my behavior doesn't say that I'm a saint. but the blood of Jesus Christ says that I am. And my trust is transferred from my own efforts to him, because he completed the whole thing and he opened up the gates of heaven for me. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I just want to be sure. And Lord, I thank you for your promises, for your promises are trustworthy and true. And Lord, I just invite you again into my heart. And Lord, maybe there are places in my heart where I have not let you dwell. Maybe there are some corners that I have reserved for myself, that I have kept for my fears, that I have kept for my habits, that I have kept for my lusts, that I have kept for something that is not holy. Lord, I really would like to surrender that, even though I'm not sure I really want to. But Lord, give me your Holy Spirit so that I want to, and that I can release that and let that go completely to you. Lord, I would like to already experience on this earth the foretaste of the joys of heaven. Thank you that you invite us into that relationship. Thank you that you accept us, and that for in the place of our sin, you put our righteousness, and that you let us come to the table, and even if there are still our stains on our hands, you wash them. Lord, if there are stains on our heart, you cleanse them. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for who you are, and thank you what you have done for me. And Lord, I want to be embraced by your embrace. Help me to embrace it. Lord Jesus, in your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.